Do you feel like you need God's encouragement and wisdom throughout the week to take hold of His promise to fly like an eagle? You come to the right place. Welcome to Eagles on the Hill. Let's join our host, Pastor Jeff Scheich.
Hey people, I am your host, Pastor Jeff Scheich. Thanks for joining us on this edition of the podcast. Today we're going to continue our series that we've been doing on Paul's journey, specifically Paul's second missionary journey, although as you'll see today, really the focus is on Paul's third missionary journey and the major stop that he made on that third journey. But nevertheless, Paul gets to this place on the second missionary journey. Let's take a look for a moment, if you're on YouTube, on the route of Paul's second missionary journey. And he travels through Turkey over land, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles by foot. It's just amazing the strength that this guy had and his companions, and frankly, many who lived in that day. But he winds up in, as we've talked about before on the podcast, up in Philippi. He winds up in Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. That's just the trail he takes in all those cities. We've talked about all those in the podcast before. And then he winds up headed back via ship to Caesarea Maritime, which is on the coast, the Mediterranean coast of modern-day Israel. On the way, he makes a stop at Ephesus, which is our theme for today, the city of Ephesus. And he makes a brief stop there in Ephesus, but is really wanting to get back to Caesarea and to Jerusalem. And so he just only stops very briefly in Ephesus and says, if God wills, I'll be back. Well, as it turns out, God wills. And so the third missionary journey takes place. And Paul again winds up traveling by land through modern-day Turkey, just a mountainous region. Just I don't even know how he did it. But traveled by land, by foot, all the way through Turkey, and winds up in Ephesus, which is on the coast or right near the coast of modern-day Turkey. And if you're watching online, you can see that on the map, but you can imagine it if you're listening to Spotify or some other just audio-only version of the podcast. So there we are. We're on the west coast of modern-day Turkey, on the Aegean Sea, very beautiful place. And let's take a look at Scripture to see what happens there as Paul gets into Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. We're not going to read everything that's in the scripture about Paul's time in Ephesus because it's quite long. You can look it up for yourself, Acts chapter 19 and 20, but we'll read pieces of what happens in Ephesus. Acts 19 verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, that picks up from chapter 18, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Boy, it sounds so easy. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Yeah, that's like, I don't know, 800 or 1,000 miles he's walking. Crazy. There he found some disciples, and they have this interaction. And verse 8, Acts 19, verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue. So that means there was at least 10 or 12 Jewish men there in Ephesus, probably more. Paul entered the synagogue. We don't know where the synagogue is today. That's not been discovered. But spoke boldly about there for about 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him. In other words, those Jews and Greek God-fearing men and women who came to faith in Jesus. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Sadly, we also don't know where the lecture hall of Tyrannus is. So there are a lot of ruins in Ephesus. I think it could be It rivals Beit Shean, and I think maybe even more ruins that are in Beit Shean there in Ephesus. So it's huge ruins, but we don't know where the synagogue was. We don't know where the lecture hall of Tyrannus was. We'd love to know where those are, because then you could, you know, truly be walking in the very, very footsteps of Paul. Anyway, Acts 19, verse 10. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Why? Why does it say all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord? Because Ephesus was a leading city of the day. The leading cities, of course, during Paul's day would be Rome, Antioch, Alexandria, Ephesus, Corinth. Those are probably the five leading cities of that day. So Paul spent 2 years plus the 3 months and even longer, probably up to 3 years, Paul spent in Ephesus. And so all the traffic that would go in and out of Ephesus Paul had an opportunity to really, really spread the word of God by basing himself in that city, and he stayed there for 3 years. He was probably also tired of walking after he had to walk to get there. But that's just my commentary. All right, so God did extraordinary miracles there through Paul. Let's take a break from the scripture for a second, and let's look at some pictures of Ephesus. We'll kind of describe a little bit of what we got here. So let's put those back up here on the screen. Let's go back here and put those up. This is just a little marketplace there in Ephesus. Nothing too exciting about this picture, really, I don't think. But the next picture shows a road in Ephesus heading down to the ancient library, which is the kind of pinnacle of the most impressive piece of what's been discovered there at Ephesus. But the ruins are just massive. But at the end of this road, if you're looking on YouTube, you can see the library there. And if not, it's worth looking up online at some point after you finish listening to the podcast. Here's a closer close-up view of the front of that library, and it was just a massive find. A challenge with the ruins in not only in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, but in Greece, compared to the ruins in Israel, is it's very difficult there in both Turkey and in Greece to tell what was found in situ, what was found, like this is how they found it, and what's been reconstructed and put back up from what's fallen over. So in Israel, it's very easy to tell that. The archaeologists there, as they reconstruct some things in Israel, always put a black line in the stone so you can tell what's below the black line was how they what they found there in place, and what's above the black line has been reconstructed. In Turkey and Greece, those black lines don't exist, and it's kind of a complaint about the archaeologists there in Greece and Turkey that they reconstruct things, and it becomes harder for the person who's touring to know what was found in place and what wasn't. And then, of course, they take a lot of the artifacts out of the location, put them in museums, and then replace the artifacts with facsimiles that they've created. And so you'll notice if you're looking online here, the picture of this library, there are some statues in place. Well, those are not the originals. The originals are in museums, and those are replicas of what was found there. So that gives you a sense of some of the scale, the scope of the ruins that were found in Ephesus. Now, let's continue to read in scripture, and then we'll go back to a picture I just flipped up on the screen by mistake there. We'll show you what that picture is. It says, Acts 19, verse 21, after all this had happened, we didn't read what had happened, but anyway, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem by passing through Macedonia and Achaia. Well, that's a long way around, just so you know. That is probably the longest way around you could take, but nevertheless, he wanted to visit some previous churches. And he says, after I've been there, that is Jerusalem, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, in other words, Philippi, Thessalonica, etc., while he stayed in the province of Asia, Ephesus, a little bit longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way being what they called those who follow Jesus. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. Let's take a moment to think about Artemis for a minute. Artemis was a goddess there. The Temple of Artemis, we know where it was outside of Ephesus, but there's not much remains. It's not even, well, I suppose any place is worth visiting, but there's not much there. So we know where it is. But anyway, these silversmiths made little shrines of Artemis and sold them and made a lot of money. Anyway, this silversmith named Demetrius called the craftsmen there together. Verse 25, he called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you can see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus. So apparently the church was doing very well. And in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There's a danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar, and the people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Let's take a look for a moment at the theater. So there it is, the road, the ancient road leading into the theater. And there is the theater that seats 25,000 people. So just, it's amazing the stuff they constructed back in the first century AD and even before. Here's another close-up shot of inside the theater. And of course, again, my comment, it's you have to kind of really strive to distinguish what's been reconstructed, put in place, and what's original. Now here, as I look at this, it's obvious that the stage has been reconstructed, but much of the seating is original, and yet it has been worked with in order to have concerts and other gatherings there even today, which they do. So, but here we are looking at the inside of the theater where all this took place. So that's a 10 out of 10 that this is where this event in Acts chapter 19 took place. All right, so they rushed into the theater. Acts 19, verse 30, Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were, now I'm sure Paul was in the theater at other times before this, but nevertheless, today, they're not letting Paul into the theater for fear of his life. The assembly was in confusion, some shouting one thing, some another. Most were people who didn't even know why they were there, as is typical with riots. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people, but when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed the goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, in the agora, of course. And there are proconsuls. They can press charges there. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there's no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. In Acts 20, verse 1, when the uproar ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. So that's the end of that, what happens there, and that riot that happens in the theater there in Ephesus. And Paul leaves Ephesus and winds up on continuing on his third missionary journey, revisiting many of the churches that he had founded, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, etc., and then sails for Jerusalem, sails for, well, he doesn't sail to get to Jerusalem, but he sails for Antioch and Caesarea, actually Caesarea Maritime, and then winds up going to Jerusalem. There's a postscript, though, to this visit to Ephesus. Two things. First of all, Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians, most likely from the prison in Rome in AD 61, so not too many years later. It's kind of a strange letter in the sense that Paul lived in Ephesus for 3 years, and yet the letter to the Ephesians doesn't mention anyone. He doesn't say, well, you know, say hi to this person, that person, this person, that person. And so it's likely that Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians for the purpose of having it sent throughout the province of Asia. And so he doesn't specify any particular people to say hi to, because it's a circular letter that he once read in a lot of different churches. But then there's a later postscript that happens. And that happens in Revelation chapter 2, where John is writing from the island of Patmos. It turns out that John, and likely Jesus' mother Mary, also lived in Ephesus after Paul's time there. And John, of course, would become very influential in the church in Ephesus. And so John eventually is exiled to the island of Patmos. And in the late first century, in the 90s AD, writes the book of Revelation. And a few verses of the book of Revelation are written specifically to the church in Ephesus, and I thought we should close the podcast by reading those verses. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, in other words, Jesus himself. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. Famous verse. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, the church in Ephesus apparently had fallen far from what it had been when Paul founded it, when John was there as its bishop, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived there. The church had fallen far. They've lost their first love. And while the first love can be, we think of love as being passion, as being excitement for the faith, enthusiasm for the message of Jesus, I think it goes beyond that. Because losing their first love, Paul says, repent, John says, repent and do the things you did at first. In other words, love is doing. We know from Scripture that the biblical definition of love is giving, is sacrificing, for God so loved the world that he gave. It wasn't for God so loved the world that he had a mushy feeling, I like to say. But God so loved the world that he gave, he did, he sacrificed. He sent his own son, Jesus. And so Paul calls these Christians in Ephesus to repent and do the things they did at first. They had lost their first love. They weren't living out the faith the way they had lived it out at first. And he calls them back to that sacrificial, giving spirit. And so a word to us as we think about the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus apparently may have repented for a time, but apparently did not repent. In this sense, the church in Ephesus no longer exists. That it has become a Muslim country, as has the rest of Turkey. The church has been removed, and Jesus warns them that he'll remove the lampstand if they don't repent. And so the same would be true for us, that we dare not lose our first love. And by that, we mean passion, yes, but we mean we dare not lose our desire to live as Jesus calls us to live, our desire to do the things we did at first, as John talks about there in Revelation chapter 2. So encourage you to look at your life, examine your life, me to examine my life and say, am I doing the things I did at first? Am I passionately following Jesus as I did in the early days of my faith? Take a look at your life, and God calls us today to repent and to do the things we did at first. Well, that's what we got for you as we think about Ephesus and tour Ephesus together. I want to encourage you to email us at eaglesonthehill211@gmail.com. Let us know how you might have been encouraged by this particular podcast or others, other topics you'd like us to talk about on the podcast. Remember that those who hope in the Lord will fly on wings like eagles. Thanks for joining us on the podcast today.